We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Shortly after the beginning of the church, still in the first century, not many years after the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, and this massive move of God takes place. And now we have Paul here, who's addressing the churches of Galatia, who he had already ministered to, because he's surprised that they're turning away from the gospel that they had preached, him and whoever was with him that they had preached to them, to some other different gospel. So he obviously previously had preached to them, and now he's writing to them. And so, you know, I said on Sunday, it'd be hard to get a better preacher than Jesus Christ. And yet, some people still, even when he preached in his hometown, didn't believe. Remember, it said that he wasn't able to do any, he could not do any mighty works because of their unbelief. And yet, here we have Paul, who, beyond Jesus, is probably one of the greatest preachers as far as men could come. And, you know, you read his writings and you see what powerful teaching he had. And yet here we have a case of where people had received the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the genuine gospel, and it was delivered from the Apostle Paul. You can only imagine how powerful a sermon that must have come across from the Apostle Paul, and people received the gospel, and yet here people are turning away from it. And what were they turning away from it to? Religion. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone turns away from this gospel to go to some different gospel. You know, some people just leave the church altogether. But in general, people do this where they receive the gospel and then they leave. He says, "I'm surprised and astonished that you are so quickly turning renegade and deserting him who invited and called you." You know, and there's people that'll come to church. They might even come to church here for a while. And, you know, I can generally tell who's going to stick around here or not. Because, you know, generally speaking, the people that stay here, they're not complaining about stuff. You know, and I don't have to address them. I don't, you know, they aren't coming up to me frantic all the time. Their life isn't always falling apart. But then you have these people, there are people that will come to a church and they'll try and take up as much of the pastor's time as they can. It seems like they're trying to learn, but really they're not. They're actually just trying to take up time, trying to take up attention. And, you know, try and bend the rules as far as they can bend them. And not necessarily that we don't have a rule book here, but they're always trying to push the limits, push the boundaries. And so people will come to a church and they'll hear a message and they'll get excited about it, even like they did here with Paul. And then when someone comes with something that might be out of the flesh, that might be out of religion, something that might be a little bit more enticing, this thing or that thing, and they leave the genuine gospel. That's what he said there. He said, there is only one genuine gospel. Not that there could be, in verse 7, not that there is or could be any other genuine gospel. The genuine gospel is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, right? The good news of Jesus, that he came, that he died on the cross for us, that he gave us a life more abundant, and all of these good things that he gave us. But then there's also, as you read through the gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, you read a whole bunch of things, moral ways of living that he talks about. And today it's real popular in churches to kind of just let those things go because we're, quote, under grace and God will forgive us. You see, that there's something called treading on the grace, as the Bible calls it, where we know what we should do, but we also know that if we don't and we go to God, that God is love and that he'll forgive us. And so we're like, well, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because God's going to forgive me. Or you know, I mean, so that this is a commonly preached thing where people are really taking advantage of the goodness of God. And so you preach some sort of message like that, and then people will be drawn to that because it's easier to have a message where you can compromise, where you can live comfortably in the flesh, and also call yourself a Christian at the same time and say, I believe in Jesus, and yet I'm going to live however I want. Hey, I mean, that's enticing. And so people will leave a genuine gospel for something that's easier or something that in some way attracts them into other things. For some people, it's a work system, which really is what the law was. It's a system of works, of doing certain things and being a certain way, abiding by the laws of that religion in order to believe that they were part, that they're going to go to heaven, that they're saved. And so here he sternly rebukes them. Now look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary and different from that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's some pretty serious writing. Now in the Amplified, it explains what accursed means. It says, devoted to instruction, doomed to eternal punishment. That's pretty serious, right? It's basically the same meaning as damned, right? That's essentially what he's saying about these people that would preach some other gospel. And then you look at it in verse 9. As we said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel different from or contrary to that which you received from us, let him be accursed, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. Man, that's pretty intense. So there is a right gospel to preach. Paul was preaching that right gospel. So if you get confused and you wonder what it is, well, you can just read the letters of Paul. You can read what he wrote to these other churches and the sermons from the New Testament, and you can find out real quick what it is, this genuine gospel. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out what the genuine gospel is. But then there's people that go out there and they'll twist and they'll try and turn and they'll try and, you know, twist scriptures to their favor. And, you know, people will come here and they'll, it's interesting, you know, what people say about us, and never to your face, though, it seems like. But sometimes people will talk about you behind their backs, or if they leave the church and they're upset, they go around trying to spread this thing or that thing about you and about the church and this thing, you know. But ultimately, you know, if someone gets upset with the church, I understand that, but you can always tell people when they're in the wrong because they're going to go around saying negative things. You know, I mean, if you don't like us, that's okay. You can find a church where you like and go there and be happy there. You don't have to say a negative word about anyone. But the minute someone goes around saying they're this, they're that, you know that they've been hurt and they're offended and they're bitter and they're going about things the wrong way. Now look at verse 10 here. Now, am I trying to win the favor of men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ the Messiah. Now, I want to focus on this verse for a minute because this is extremely important. Let's read it in the New King James Version. For do I now persuade men, in the Amplified there it says, try to win favor with men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The way that you live, the way that you're supposed to live this Christian life, is to be pleasing to who? God. To seek to please our Father God, to seek to please Jesus Christ. And yet, there's many people out there, even as Christians, that are trying to be men-pleasers, that are trying to get themselves further ahead. If I could just get with the right people, or if I could just make the right relationship, if I could just make the right connection, if I could just get in with that crowd. You know, in my line of work, in the ministry, maybe it's you're trying to preach in these other churches, and if I could just make these relationships with these people, then I know maybe I could get in with the right one, and then I'll get invited to go preach. What about this? Maybe if I get connected with God, my heavenly Father. Then he'll send me wherever he wants me to go. And then he'll put it on people's hearts that are genuinely connected with him and actually hearing from him, and maybe they'll invite you to come preach. Or maybe you're going to start a church. What's the best way to start a church? Well, just preach the gospel to people. Let people receive the gospel message to share with them, and not try and persuade people, not try and do it out of, you know, look, we're a church, so we pretty much try whatever we can to get the gospel message out there. So we'll put it online. We'll do advertisements, we'll put signs up, we'll do billboards, we'll do newspapers. I don't care, whatever works to get the gospel message out there. But if I'm trying to bank on our church succeeding based on networking skills, based on, you know, getting connected with the right people, based on the right type of advertisement, based on the right type of, photos on Instagram, If that's ultimately the way that we think that our church is going to grow, well, then we've missed it. Because you look at the book of Acts, and they didn't have Instagram. What did they have? They had the power of the Holy Spirit in demonstration. And they had the raw power of the Word of God in demonstration. And when it was preached, the signs and the wonders followed. And what did it say? Doesn't it say that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved? The Lord did it? How did he do it? Did he post on Facebook? Did he go on YouTube? Did he go on Instagram? Did he take a slot in the newspaper? Did he, you know? How did the Lord do it? He touched people's hearts. He led them by his Holy Spirit. So I'm not opposed to all that stuff. We do it all. That's how some people find us. Great. I'm not opposed to it. But if I'm trying to put my effort into these human resources, rather than going to the resource, rather than going to God my Father, rather than trying to make my connection with Him, well then now I've missed it. And there's people out there that are trying to be in the ministry, or this even goes beyond ministry, because honestly, if you want to succeed in your career, you can go so much further when you have the favor of God on your life. You can go to a job interview and be overqualified for your position and get offered a better position, right? You know, I mean, there are so many things that the Lord can do for you when you start seeking after the Lord. Or you can go out there and you can try and do this trick and do this thing. And look, we have, you know, SEO wizards in the room tonight. You know, if you don't know what SEO is, whatever, I don't either. But anyway, look, there's nothing wrong with doing that kind of stuff online to get attention. I'm not opposed to it. But ultimately, if there isn't something genuine on the inside of your heart that's being conveyed to the people, which comes from that overflowing relationship that you have with Jesus Christ and with your Heavenly Father, then no matter how hard you try to push your message out there, it's just going to come back empty. And people's lives aren't actually going to be changed. And so I'm not trying to please anyone. You can tell by the way I preach. Sunday morning, I do probably just as good as running people off as I do attracting them. So I don't know how that works. But that's because I don't really care. It's not really up to me. I'm not trying to grow this church. I know that the Lord is going to grow this church. What is my job? My job is to meet the needs of the people. My job is to preach the word and get the word into the people of God, get them filled up with faith, and let their lives be touched and changed by the power of God. And then the Lord does the rest. Of course, there's other things that go into ministry. You have to be, you know, diligent. You have to be studious. You can't be lazy. There's a bunch of other stuff. But ultimately, it comes down to, I have to be seeking after the Lord. And if you want to go further, and it doesn't just apply to ministry. It applies to everything that you're doing. Right? You want to succeed. You want to get that promotion at your job. You want a better career. You want a different job altogether. What better connection could there be than the Lord Himself? The Lord knows everyone. And even if you network and try and connect with as many people as you possibly can, how many are you really going to get that you can really be close with, that you can really build relationships with? You know, maybe you're really good and you got like 100 people that you stay in contact with. And I'm telling you, I'm busy enough staying in contact with like 5 or 10 people. My wife keeps me busy enough. Right? So, but there's some people that are just out there, you know, thinking that's the way you're going to get ahead. In your career, at your job, in your business, in your family, whatever it is that you're doing, the Lord will give you the way. So, what do? We stop trying to please men. We stop trying to persuade men. We stop trying to earn favor with men. And we try to earn favor with God. How do we do that? By becoming hearers and doers of God's word, taking action upon his word, right? In faith. The just shall live by faith, for it is impossible to please God without faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. If we want to have that connection with God, it has to be done through faith. You know, starting the church here, we had so much different advice from different people. It's like when you have your first baby. Everyone wants to tell you how to do it. You know, your parents are telling you, well, this is how we did it with you. And then your in-laws are telling your spouse, this is how we did it with you. And then Google's telling you all of this. And everyone is telling you, you got to try this and you got to try that. And when we started the church, it's basically like having a baby. And everyone's trying to tell us, you know, you got to try this and you got to try that. You know, people are telling me, well, you got to get connected with the mayor of Brockport. You should, you know, just start going to like business meetings, and you want to build relationships with, you know, local businesses, and, you know, that way if you get in well with them, then your name gets out there further, so on and so forth. You know, it's a natural way of doing things. And, you know, maybe if you're a sinner, if you're an unbeliever, and you don't have a connection with God Almighty, then that might be the best way to go. You might need that. But man, when you're connected to heaven and you have one idea from heaven and you have the character of God and the integrity of God working in your life, then it doesn't matter what connections you have. You just advance. You have to advance because you're walking by faith. And by faith, we refuse to lose. By faith, we refuse to fail. Why? Because we just keep going and going and going. We just keep fighting. We just keep fighting. We just keep fighting. We just keep pushing forward. The devil tries to knock us back, but we don't let us keep it down. Let him keep us down. We just get back up and keep going. You have to win when you're fighting the fight of faith. Right? That's how we fight. It's persistence. It's just continually. We're going to keep going at it. You know, if something annoys me during the service tonight or on a Sunday morning, guess what? I'm going to be back here next Wednesday, next Sunday, going back at it again. I don't care. If someone's bothering me here, I don't care. I'm just going to keep preaching the word, and either they're going to change or the word is going to run them off. You know, I'm not worried about it. But thankfully here, I don't really run into that problem. I like the people here. I like you all. You guys are great. Anyone that's willing to sit around here and listen to me for a while, I mean, you're good people. That takes some stamina. You don't have to suck up to your boss to get ahead. This, you might think that we're just talking about preachers here. Am I trying to persuade men or am I trying to persuade God? Am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? You don't have to suck up your teacher to get a better grade. You don't have to suck up to your coach. You don't have to suck up to anyone. All you got to do is be a doer of the word. Right? And yet the temptation is always the arm of the flesh. The temptation is always to do it in our own strength. It's always there, what we can do. And granted, there is the aspect of us doing our part. It's not all about just, well, we just pray all day long, we just read our Bible all day long, and never get out there and do something and just think that that's living by faith. That's called being a lazy Christian, you know, unless that's your profession, you know, where you're in the ministry. Then that actually applies to you. But generally speaking, you know, most people in church are not necessarily there to be in the full-time ministry. And so it requires, that means that you have some juggling to do, you know, because as parents, you have kids. As employed people, thank God that we have a church full of employed people, not a bunch of lazy bums, you know, then, you know, that requires some juggling because you wake up, you go to work, you work all day, you come home, you got kids. Well, you know, I mean, that means it's you got some juggling to do to fit in some word in there, fit some time in prayer in there. And so it's not necessarily easy, but that means that you can't depend on the flesh. It means you have to depend even more on your Heavenly Father, and He'll give you wisdom on how to doing things. But so many people, in every area of their life, they're going to run around and they're going to talk to so-and-so. What do you think about this? Look at, let's go down here, let's keep reading. Let's read down to verse 16, and then we'll probably bounce back. But in the New King James, it says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church, how I tried to persecute the church, church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." You see, he's talking about his former conduct as this unbeliever. And what was he doing? He was working his way up through the ranks. He was working hard. You know, he's trying to be the Pharisee of Pharisees, making the connections that he needed to make, trying to push his agenda forward, trying to push his career forward. And you can do that, and you can work your butt off in life to try to push yourself forward. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard. Even if you're in faith, you're going to be working hard. But here, when he gets saved, he's talking about, then I get born again, and I receive this revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does he say he does? He says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." That means he received what he needed from Father God through Jesus Christ. He has this revelation of Jesus Christ, and now he's no longer needing to go talk to every other human out there, every other human authority. Now, he's, again, in his field of work, he's preaching. He's a minister of the gospel. But what about you? What are you doing? What are you called to do? Maybe the problem sometimes can be is that we've conferred too much with flesh and blood, and we're trying to get everybody else's opinion on the subject. Maybe you need to stop caring about what everybody else out there thinks and just do what you're supposed to do. And maybe it's crazy, and maybe it's absolutely nuts, and maybe people are going to think you're totally out there for trying it. But maybe you should stop caring about them and stop conferring with flesh and blood. You know, if you go to enough doctors, you'll find that you have just about every disease that's out there. They're going to find problems. If they can't, they'll make one up. Or they'll prescribe you something to give you a problem. Maybe you need to stop conferring with flesh and blood. Why is it that we can trust the word of a doctor when he tells me you have this, and trust the doctor when he says, take this pill 2 times a day? Why is it that we can trust that, but we can't go to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I trust your word, that you sent forth your word and healed me and delivered me from my destructions and healed me from my diseases? Why can't we go to his word and say, by his stripes I have been healed? Why is it that we can go to man, to flesh and blood? We can confer with flesh and blood, and we can receive knowledge of the human realm, of the flesh, and we can believe it. And we can take it as like, yeah, that's a fact. Doctor says, the bank says, my, you know, whoever, my boss says, my job says. Why is it that we can take that as fact, but we can't go to the Word of God, that we can't go to Father God and take Him at His Word and simply believe that what He said to us is true? Why? Because It's easier to go with a temptation, which is to go with the arm of flesh, rather than to go with trusting and believing Father God, which is the good fight of faith. The fight of faith is to stay in faith, not to doubt, not to just go with the realm of reason, not to confer with flesh and blood. Now, that's not to say that you can't have godly relationships and have, you know, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, and there's nothing wrong with going to godly people and talking about, you know, a situation if you want to, pray about it and get some word on the subject and then simply deal with it. But what do most people do? They go to one person and they tell them, brother, sister, so-and-so, I got to tell you about this problem that I'm dealing with. They, you know, you talk about it, you know, maybe if it's a good conversation, you get some word and you know, you pray and you cry and whatever, and hopefully that's it. But it's not. What does that person do? They get back a few hours later, a day later, they're dealing with the same thoughts, and they go to the next person. And they talk to somebody else, and they confer with flesh and blood again. And then after that, you know, they have their little boo-hoo again, and then they go to the next person. And they just go from one person to the next, talking about their problems over and over again. Why does the Bible say that we're not supposed to fret or have anxiety, but we're supposed to come to God and give Him our requests, and then it's over? We're supposed to take our concerns, our worries, our anxieties, any thought that might come against us, we take them captive, we bring them into subjection with the Word of God, and then it's over. We don't need to keep talking about it. We don't need to go to everyone. We don't need to get everybody else's opinion. You don't need everyone's opinion. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Holy Spirit. You need to know the leading of the Holy Spirit. And once you have that, well, then you don't need to confer with flesh and blood. Because here, he goes on to say, we won't take the whole time to read the rest of this chapter, but he says that after 3 years of preaching the gospel, he went for 14 days, 2 weeks, and he spent time with Peter. And besides Peter, the only other person that he spent time with or met there was James. For 3 years, he's been out there preaching the gospel without talking to any of these founding members of the church. Why? Because he had the revelation from Jesus Christ. He had it from the source himself. He had it from the great I am. He had it from Father God, and he didn't need it from anybody else. He got the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he didn't need to confer any longer with flesh and blood. And that's how you need to do it, no matter what it is that you're doing. Get it from Father God by the work of Jesus Christ, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And once you got that, then you don't need to go talking with everyone. And so Paul, he comes over to Peter after 3 years of being out there preaching the gospel, and the only reason he did that is because he wanted to make sure that, you know, hey, you know, I've been out here preaching for 3 years, I better make sure that, you know, what I'm doing is actually okay. And he goes, and everything was totally fine. It says, chapter 2, verse 10, this is actually 14 years after. So he comes after 3 years, he meets with Peter and James, and then after 14 years of preaching the gospel, he comes back for this other meeting to defend the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not that they needed to be in bondage, because again, these Judaizers that were trying to put everyone under the Old Testament system within the church, they're putting all this bondage on Christian. And so, after coming up here and talking with them and defending the grace of God, he says, we accept your ministry. They accepted their ministry. And the only thing they said is, we desired, in verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. So he spent 14 days with the apostles, Peter, was it Peter and James or Peter and John? Peter and James. He spends 14 days with them, and then doesn't see them for another 11 years. And he's just out there preaching. Why? Because he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He had the call from Father God. Isn't that how he starts off this letter? Paul, an apostle, not from men, through man, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He had his call. He had his purpose from Father God. And so he didn't need to go bouncing around to this person and that person. What do you think about this? You know, and especially, what is some godless unbeliever out there going to direct you to do? You're going to go to some godless banker and ask them how to run your finances. You're going to go to some godless financial advisor and ask them what to do with your money. Did you ever think that the Holy Spirit might be able to give you a little bit better advice than some cigar-smoking, beer-drinking, godless heathen? But what are we doing as the church? We have no clue how to use our money because we're so spiritual that we can't even read Proverbs and take it literally and save money. We're so spiritual. So we got to end up going to some financial advisor out there in the world and ask them how to handle our money. Man, God will tell you how to handle your money. He'll tell you exactly what to do with it. If you can't get it in this book, you know, I mean, he tells you what to do with certain percentages of it, and he tells you that you should save, and he tells you that you should give, and he tells you these things. You know, man, it's not that complicated. God will lead you to the rest. Amen? He'll give you the wisdom that you need to pull ahead in life, and he'll bless the work of your hand. He'll bless you. He'll put favor on your life. You know, favor will get you a whole lot further than conferring with flesh and blood. You know, and those godless heathens out there, they're going to hate you at your job for it because you're the one that isn't walking around cussing. You're not going on smoke break with them. You're not going out with the guys this weekend on Friday night. You're not going out with the girls or whatever, getting drunk. You're not, you know, talking about how crazy your hangover was on Monday morning. You know, so they're going to hate you for it. They're going to hate you because you're pulling ahead and you're succeeding and you're doing it God's way. But guess what? They can't stop it because God is the one who got you there through his favor. That's why you shouldn't rely on the arm of the flesh. That's why you shouldn't rely on conferring with flesh and blood. You just go for God. Amen? You know, when it comes to healing, you get God's word on it. And then forget what everyone else says about it. Forget what WebMD says about it. Forget what your symptoms are. Just forget about them. Who cares? You take authority over that every single time your mind comes to it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. Don't have long. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I myself, Paul, beseech you, by the gentleness and consideration of Christ himself, I who am lowly enough so they say, when among you face to face, but bold, fearless, and outspoken to you when I am absent from you, I entreat you when I do come to you, that I may not be driven to such boldness as I intend to show toward those few who suspect us of acting according to the flesh on a low level of worldly motives and as if invested without only human powers. For though we walk or live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You see, that's what we do. Why do you need to go talk to everybody about it? Why do you got to go around talking about your problem? Why do you got to go talking about your disagreements with so-and-so and this thing and that thing? We don't need to talk to people about it. What do? You know, because I say it here, you know, everyone gets crazy thoughts. You can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair, right? You can't stop the thoughts from coming, but you can stop them from taking hold into your mind. And this is what you need to do. Because you're going to come to a place where all of a sudden some crazy thought comes into your mind. You know, you're going to have the thought that maybe this faith stuff doesn't work because I've been serving God this whole time. I've been going to church this whole time. I've been praying this whole time, serving God this whole time, and now I'm coming up against a storm. Well, did you ever notice that Jesus, the Son of Man, that he came up against storms too? Did you ever notice that Peter, he came up against storms too? Did you ever notice that Paul, as holy as they all were, they all came up against storms. They all faced trials and tribulations. But what did they do? They just kept fighting. They just kept pushing. They just kept depending on the Word of God. They spoke the Word of God, and they kept on getting up, and they kept on pushing forward until they had victory, until they accomplished the call of God that was on their lives. So you can't give up just because you're coming up against resistance. There's going to be resistance. But what do you do when there's resistance? You do what Paul said here to the church of Corinth. You have to do this. And weirdo Christians, they think that we're spiritual ghost busting out there. You know, taking our shofar and blowing it so hard that we open a portal into heaven so that the presence of God can come down. That's a bunch of garbage. What is this talking about? He says that our weapons of our warfare are not physical as if fighting flesh and blood, but they're mighty of God through the throwing down of to overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. Not strongholds out there in blasting down demons out of heaven. But he's talking about thoughts in your mind. Because he says, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. What is the true knowledge of God? That he has come to give you life and life more abundantly, that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers, that he would supply all of your needs and fill to the full all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's that he's going to bless the work of your hands, that he's going to put his favor on your life, that you're going to fight the fight of faith, that you're going to walk by faith and not by sight, that he's healed you, that he's blessed you, that you're going to be a blessing to other people because you're so blessed. That's the true knowledge of God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul preached. And then what do? You get, or what happens? You get some losers out there preaching some other gospel. And because it might be easier on your flesh, what happened to the church in Galatians? Well, they accepted that. You know, you can always go out there and find an easier message. You'll never find an easy message here at our church. My goal is not to give you easy messages. Just like when you go to the gym, if you have a physical trainer, hopefully, if he knows what he's doing, he's never going to give you an easier time. Well, you know, you've been working hard and you've been making so much progress. You're doing so well. You know, you don't really need to lift weights anymore. You'll start going backwards. You know, believe it or not, you might not be able to tell from looking at me tonight, but I used to lift weights a lot. Thank you. Proof. I used to have a 6-pack, or at least a 4-pack. I don't know. It was at least a 4-pack. You know, I used to have definition and all of that. You know, maybe you can't see it tonight, but it used to be there. But it goes to show that if you stop fighting, if you stop pushing, it goes away. If we don't stay sharp in the Word of God, if we don't keep fighting, if we don't keep advancing, if we don't keep contending for the kingdom of God in our life, what are you going to do? You're going to stop moving forwards. You're going to pause, then eventually you're going to go backwards. Amen? So we might not get a free run up the side as a Christian, but if we keep fighting, if we keep contending, if we keep at it in the Word of God, man, I'm telling you, there's no limits as to how far you can go and what God can do in your life. Amen? So you don't need to go around, you know, don't feel like you got to get in with the right people, you got to get in with this person, that person. If I could just get connected here, if I could just have these associations, forget them all. Paul, Peter, Jesus, they didn't need the connections. They just preached the gospel. They just went to God himself, the creator of all things, the one who formed this whole universe. Man, they just went to him. You know, you don't have to worry about the storm when you can just say, peace be still, and it has to stop right there, right? Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's sharp, that it's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, that it divides between the joints and the marrow, that it goes where the arm of the flesh can't go, that it goes where man can't go, that it goes where thought and reason and knowledge can't go. Father, I thank you that your word leads us into the life abundant that you've called us to live in. Father, I thank you that as we abide in your word, that we don't need to confer with flesh and blood, and we don't need to worry about what everyone else thinks, but that as we just seek after you and we contend for your kingdom, that we'll just keep advancing, keep moving forward. I thank you that this church, that every single person that's here tonight is advancing, that's moving forward. I thank you that as they contend for you and your kingdom, not the arm of the flesh, not trying to please other people, but that as they try to seek, as they seek to please you and as they seek to move forward in their relationship with you, that you just continue to bless and prosper and bring health and abundance and goodness and all the things that you've promised to us through the true and the genuine gospel. I thank you that we lay hold of it by faith in Jesus' name. And if you believe it and you accept it and you take it as yours, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.